have a collection of visitors this morning that I am glad to see, because we have a lot of our people gone. I didn't know all those folks were going to be gone this morning, but they are. It's the end of school, and it's Memorial Day, a holiday, three-day weekend, and we tend to get around some here at this congregation. So there's some people that are off visiting or some off preaching, and I'm glad, of course, David's doing that. Thankful for the work that Walt's doing or will be doing in Arizona with our brother there. Appreciated the prayer this morning that was led for him and for all those who are working in the vineyard. Glad again to have those that are visiting with us. Invite you to come and be with us. Well, it'd be no surprise to you at all that I'm going to be preaching on this subject from the songs that we sang. And I'll tell you, you know, there's a lot of things that are challenging for us to get as Christians. Words that are hard for us to define. Terms that are challenging to us, and we want to pull up a bunch of Greek words and to help ourselves maybe better understand what the writer is saying because of some translation challenges. But when I tell you that we're all pilgrims, we get that. I think we all understand what that word means. The application of it, we challenge ourselves with some. But I don't have to think much about that word and about myself and the transformations that have taken place in my life to know that, you know, things have changed and are going to continue to change. I'll talk more about that tonight. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, we're just pilgrims. We're just here for a little while. Be it as the psalmist said, 70, you're still appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. By 70, whether it be 80 years or 70 years, we're all going to be here a while and gone. Many of you who, you know, I don't participate in Facebook a lot, but I took a picture of my father-in-law who they had posted what appeared to be like a cross, wooden stake, very inexpensive type, but a very nice thing. And his name, because he's a World War II vet, had been posted up by the City Hall in Milton. And there sat that sign, and Nancy and I were driving, and there it was. We saw his name, and it said World War II, and the rush that I felt from experiencing a lifetime with a man who I knew who had been a part of what I think was, you know, a war we had to win, and to know that he was, you know, my father-in-law and that my dad had served there. And my mind just started thinking about all that. It was a rush. You know what I mean? And we have days like Memorial Day to help us remember that sort of thing. And a lot of holidays I don't agree with, but this is a good one. It's a good time for us to stop and to think about all those who've contributed. But my point for now is that he lived until he was 95 years old. He had a collection of memories that were wonderful. And I give great tribute to those who fought like that, but they're nearly all gone. In a short period of time, Nancy and I will be gone too. We won't be here any longer. And it won't take long, as the Ecclesiastes writer, the wisdom writer, would tell us, for us to be forgotten. I mean, it won't be long before, even if we're buried and we go to some expense to have a stone or something inscribed to give our start date and our end date, and then they got that dash in between that we're on a journey on that we're also concerned about or should be as it relates to our life. But in due time, that'll all wash away. It'll be gone. Go back and try to find some of the old stones and see how easily they're read. You can't even read them. The time has just begun to wipe them off. People, it's not about what we've got today and how happy we are today. It just isn't. And we live in a cosmetic world, a plastic world. And we absolutely are hung up with it. And I'm not trying to shame anybody here. I'm stating the obvious. I mean, we think way too much perspective-wise about our own happiness. And passages like Matthew 6 and verse 33 that ought to ring in our ears and mean everything to us are not lived out very well by us, seeking first the kingdom of God. Or as Paul was saying in the Colossian letter, setting our mind on things above in Colossians. We don't do that very well. And I'm not trying this morning to speak, to preach a negative sermon, and not at all. I want this to be a sermon and thoughts this morning that help you to realize, as I say, and we're going to read about from Hebrews chapter 11, that with confidence we can say that this plastic world, this world that's going to go away, this world that's scarred and miserable, this world that's nothing really, is soon to be gone, and we're going to be with God forever, and I am going to a city. I am going to a city, and we're going to read and think about Abraham and what that meant to him, the nomad that he was, and how concerned he was with that. And so when Paul would say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 with a great deal of confidence that I'm ready to go, my life's been lived, my time of departure has come, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing, I want that same confidence. I want you to have that same confidence. Paul was going to a city. Not a city that made of stone, but a city whose foundations, whose architect was God and is God. In a place where we're going to be able to sing songs like we heard sung this morning forever. We're going to be with the people of God. We're going to be people who praise God all the time. There will be no more plastic environment. Technology will go away. I mean, your house that you have is not going to go with you. The money you enjoy, not going with you. You know, the friends, the clothing, whatever it is that you hang on to, it's not going with you. And we need to appreciate and understand the value of a sermon where we appreciate that property has nothing to do with eternity. And what we own and what we have is not important. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please. And from Hebrews 13, 14, the verse on the above here talks about that heavenly city, that lasting city. And if you know anything about that text in Hebrews chapter 12, as he's concluding there, the Hebrew writer, anyway, he talks about things that are shaken versus the things that are not shaken. He's talking about a kingdom that's it's not gonna go away. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. People, as my time is winding down here, I want you to know this. I'm going to that city. And I'll be in the room on the right. You come see me. And I say that with no arrogance, but full assurance. I know it because I believe it, and because I work at it, and because he who is the author of eternal salvation has assured me that all those who obey him will receive that gift. And God knows that that's who I am, as his obedient servant. Mistaken, scarred, you bet. But by the grace of God, and by my interest in things that are spiritual, I'm sure, just like Paul was, that I'm going to get there. And I want you to go with me. That's my words to you this morning, really. I could sit down and say, invite you to come and do the things that will help you get to that city with me. Don't mess that up. I mean, if you miss up that heavenly city, if you miss up the city we're talking about this morning, if you don't go to that city, you've just blown it. I mean, your life is really nothing. If you don't come to a point in your life, as the Ecclesiastes writer would say, after all those days and years and money and time spent trying to find happiness under the sun, he said it just isn't there. It's not there. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole of man. That's what matters. That's life above the sun. It's perspective. It's where you are in your relationship with God and the way you think of God and the way you think of heaven. But we live in a cosmetic world. And unfortunately, we're hung up in a world where people are thinking about things other than heaven all the time. And it causes us to think less about heaven. That's not good. I want us to think about heaven this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin with verse 8 there just to save us a little bit of time. we all know that this is a list of the faithful, and he starts off by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Talks about Abel, he talks about Lot. Anyway, he gets to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that he has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I think I said Lot earlier. I meant Noah in that text. But I want us to see the point that there in that last verse, in verse 16, the writer says that God is not ashamed. Not ashamed of who? He's not ashamed of people who got and understand what their citizen and where their citizenship is. Our citizenship's not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. Exactly, verse 20. And we need to appreciate and respect God as our architect. And we need to learn from Abraham, this man who had no property. He had no permanent foundation under him. He was not a person who owned things. In fact, when it came time to find a place to bury Sarah, he had no land to bury her. He had to buy a spot from the Hittites. Look in Genesis chapter 23. You can read all about that in the cave of Machpelah. And so there Abraham secures that place for them, and he refers to himself in that text at verse 4, I think, as a sojourner and a pilgrim. He understood. What we need to get is that we're here for just a little while, and it's all physical, and we don't own really anything. God owns it all, and it all goes back in the box. It's temporary. But we're hung up with it, people. We're hung up with a third-car garage and a swimming pool and a brand new upgraded kitchen and this and that. And I'm not saying those things are sinful. So don't, if you have all that, oh, Ross is talking to me. No, I'm not. But yes, I am. I'm saying, generally speaking, we are caught up with it. We live in a world where we're measured successfully by how many material things we own or have. What's our income? The lady who cleans our house was telling us recently her husband is a cabinet maker. The Lees know him. I know the Goodwins know him. Stephen Elaine. So here you have people, this lady who's from Poland and her husband, great people, clean our house. She does and has for some time. Once a month she comes and does that. Does that for others here. And her husband is a wonderful cabinet maker. And her children were playing in the neighborhood where they'd lived and were moved until some of them found out that he was a construction worker and she was a maid. And their parents told their children they couldn't hang around with him anymore. True story. She told Nancy about it recently. What's the matter with us? I mean, what is wrong with us? When we come to a point where we're measuring everything based on how somebody might think or about who we are and what we have and what we own, and that's how we compare ourselves. Heaven forbid that's happened to us in the church. But no wonder this man Abraham, this nomad, this drifter, this sojourner, this pilgrim, no matter he's known as one who's a friend of God. Why? Because he staggered not at the promises of God. That's why. And when you read about it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, and he's called to go in a situation where he did not know where he was going, he got up and he went. That's what the Bible says about him. We'll talk about that more as we go by. And so here we read about this man, Abraham, who had his perspective right, seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what he had in his mind and his heart, and that's what he did. And he wasn't hung up with things. He had much opportunity. He was a man of wealth. But he never used the money in ways to buy or secure land or properties for himself. I don't know why. But it helped him keep his perspective. God help us to do the same as it relates to this sort of thing. As the old song goes, we didn't sing it this morning, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Being a sojourner or a pilgrim just isn't the dominant model of the Christian life for our times. And think about it really as it relates to many of our own worldviews. What we're concerned about is what will it do for my marriage? You can use whatever you want to qualify the it. What will it do to help me in the raising of my children? What will it do in helping me succeed in my career to get the next job? What will it do to help me get a more free time? What will it do to help me overcome my personal problems? What will it do to help me be more fulfilled as a person? What will it do to make me happy? And I'm just saying to you that that's the life in which we live and the discussions that we have. So often, certainly as we go into the workplace and work with people, that's the kind of thing that is discussed. I mean, when's the last time you actually had a coworker come up to you and say, have you thought about heaven lately? What are you going to do after you die? It's all about now, the here and the now, and the happiness that we might get. And the truth is, heaven is just a nice benefit that we throw in at the end of the ride. It didn't need to be for the child of God. Now, I'm aware that Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10 that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy your life, so I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. I think God wants us to do that. I think the Bible is full of verses, pregnant with verses that tell us that, encourage us to do that. But not without understanding, first of all, the perspective, much of what we talked about, or some of which we talked about in Bible class this morning. But as it relates to our perspective, that we understand that going to heaven and going to that heavenly city is the primary. How much do you dream? How much do you concentrate on that? What's wrong with our vision and our perspective when it isn't on our mind all the time? When that isn't our prayer and our constant prayer and our thinking for our children? It's where we need to be. I think sometimes about that rich fool over in Luke 12. And like him, we think to ourselves. That's taken directly from that passage, by the way. Well, we think to ourselves, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he said. Those were his words. We think about the here and the now. And Jesus said to that kind of thinking, you fool. You fool. What's wrong with your perspective, he might have said. What's wrong with thinking about a city not made on this earth and making sure that you're talking and thinking about that and having your perspective that way? And really, when you think about that whole text and we're thinking about this discussion, where are we in this American lifestyle that calls for us to live for ourselves, to do things for our family and for ourselves that make us happy, to get a second house and a boat, to pleasure ourselves on a regular basis, without really giving much thought at all after thinking, doing all these personal, pleasurable things that have affluence involved or engaged in them about the real goals we ought to have in our life. About what we ought to really be doing. We're thinking about a nicer house, a newer car, more trinkets. And we're not thinking more about God. We're not thinking about what we can do for the church and the body and what we can do to encourage one another. We're not thinking about attendance like we ought to. It's dismaying, discouraging to me. I'll tell you, as your gospel preacher, to come to services on Sunday morning and see people who say they're seeking first the kingdom of God and see them no more. You don't see them in evening service. You don't see them Wednesday night. You don't see them in a group meeting. You don't see them anywhere except Sunday morning. And I'm not being provoked to love and good works, as the writer would say in Hebrews chapter 10, by your absence. You're not helping me a bit by your absence. And so many are so sleepy after a Saturday night, 4 hours or 5 hours or 6 hours of TV watching into 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, that they can't make it to Bible class or worship service on Sunday morning, but they manage to make it in the evening time because it's more convenient for them. I'm not provoked to love and good works by that. That doesn't help me a bit. You're not influencing me to think about that city, that heavenly city. You're not encouraging me at all in that regard. And that's our reaction to truth. We need to be careful about our thinking. James would ask this question. When you're making those kind of decisions about eat, drinking, and be merry, and about watching the next TV show, when you're thinking to yourself, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James 4 and verse 14. We have that foxhole mentality. You know that? The 9 guys in the foxhole with us during a war skirmish are going to die, but I'm going to live. None of us think we're going to die. Oh, we know. We understand that, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, that it is at the point that a man wants to die, that everybody's going to die. But not today. Not this week. Not right now. And I would doubt, seriously, I'd be shocked if we had more than 1 or 2 that were thinking anything about their soul and heaven specifically in the last 48 hours, that their death was coming and it could be now. We just don't think that way. And I'm not trying to get us to be masochist here. But I'm trying to get us to understand that, those phrases and those words, it is appointed unto man once to die, that appointment's coming. So Peter would say, we need to be careful that we're not interested in the perishable seed, but the imperishable. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We don't need to be thinking about things that are going to go away and that we can't take with us. We need to be thinking about things that we're going to be with and around for eternity. That should be our interest. Peter would say, complimenting what James had to say, that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. 1 Peter 1. 24 and 25. Paul said, as I said earlier, set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. So we know what the word pilgrim means. We know when in Genesis 23 and verse 4, when Abram talks about being a sojourner and a foreigner, what that means, or Abraham. We know from Hebrews 11, 3, when it says these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles. We know and understand those words. But we don't view ourselves as pilgrims, I think, the way that Peter did and the way these writers do when he said, but you are a chosen royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of flesh which wage war against your souls. Aliens, strangers, foreigners, exiles. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God. So the word citizenship becomes important to us, and we understand or should understand the place that we're interested in going is the one that Jesus has prepared for us. In John 14 verses 1 and 2, where he said, I'm going to go and build a mansion for you. Are we thinking about that mansion, or are we thinking about this mansion? Are we thinking about things on this earth? Where's our citizenship? I love what the NIV, NASB, and NIV add to the passage from Philippians 3 and verse 20 where it said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. Are you eager? I mean eager. For heaven? Are you eager for this life to end if it were right now? Would you be happy with that, knowing that I get to go home? I get to go to a city? Would you be happy and content with that? I would tell you some in this world would say no. I have too much life to live and too many things to enjoy. I would hope that no Christian would say that. That you would understand you're living your life for that. And preparing yourself for just that. So Peter himself would say in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, the citizens are to enjoy an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And I want to go to that heavenly city. Well, I want to give you four application points and then send you home. Or five, rather. And I'm going to be very brief with these. But I want us to see from Hebrews chapter 11 some things that were obvious to me. And this is a simple lesson. Number one, that obedience is essential on our journey. And I mentioned Genesis 12 and verse 4 that when Abram was told to get up and go, he went. And I'll say, people, that there's not a whole lot of going and winting right now with Christian people. There's a lot of laziness in the church today. We just can't seem to turn off the computer, the telephone, and the TV. And there's a lot to do. There is, in the vineyard. And my question is, for many of us, why aren't we doing it? I mean, what are you doing to stress yourself out for the Lord? Where are you bent? How are you bent? Where are you spending your money? Where's your time being invested right now? And that tells me whether or not you're a citizen of heaven trying to get through this earth, or whether you're a citizen of this earth trying to get to heaven. I mean, if you're a citizen of heaven trying to get through this earth, you're spending thing in that citizenship doing spiritual thing, doing things a citizen would do when he's in a kingdom or going to a city that's not made with hands. You're investing time. You're investing yourself. You're investing your money. You're involved. You're engaged. You're super engaged in things that are spiritual and godly. How much time are you spending in service to God? Show me whether or not you're a child of God by your fruits. Prove that to God. That's the idea. So number one, obedience is essential to our journey. I love that verse in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and what? That he is a rewarder. Count on it. Count on it. He is a rewarder of who? I'm hearing it being whispered. Them that diligently seek after me. How much diligence is there in your life? Are you sweating for the kingdom? Just can't find time to do anything else because you're so busy in the Lord's work? I mean, I think the point of this is if we're going to a city, we need to act like people who want to go there while we're on this journey, instead of being hung up with the things of this earth. Imagine this. If God would have come to Abraham and he said, okay, Abraham, I want you to go. And Abraham said, well, no, wait a minute, God. I don't know about that. I'm actually good. I like it right here. It's been good to me. Nice climate. Plenty to eat. I have everything I want here, and I'm not trying to make light of this. I want us to see that when Abraham was told to go, he got up and he went. We're told a lot of things to do in this Christian life that a lot of Christian people aren't doing. And I've spoken about some of them already, and I don't get that. And that's why Abraham is a man to be respected. And he can assume that God, who is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him, is going to reward him for that kind of conduct, for that kind of behavior. He staggered not at the promises of God. How about us? Number two, faith means trusting God on our journey even when we don't completely understand. Carrying on with this illustration a little bit, Abraham certainly went out without God giving him a lot of explanation. God didn't come to him and say, okay, Abraham, here's what I need to do. I need to explain my plan to you so you'll go. I want you to understand that here's the deal. I'm going to build this great nation and descendants are going to come from you in a faraway land, but here's the thing. You're going to have to wait incredibly late for that promise to happen. And you may doubt some, but just hang in there, Abraham, and trust me because it's coming. And then I'm going to ask you to make this unbelievable sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you to go kill your son. Now, once you understand the front end, it's just a test. So before you go, know that when you have to wait late, it's all going to be okay. And before you go now, before you get that son and you take him up there and you raise that dagger and you're about to take his life, you just know, before you do that, that an angel's going to stay your hand and everything will be fine. And my promises are going to be carried out. Do you get my point? But that's what we want. We want full explanation before we believe the way that we're supposed to believe. And it just isn't going to happen that way. We need to be like Abraham and go forth when we're told to go. We need to trust God that he'll do the things that he says he'll do without expecting anything. We need to stagger not at the promises of God. So my question to you this morning, with a smile on my face, is when is our faith going to make a difference? And then number four, we must hold things lightly in this journey. Abraham is a terrific example of that. Things did not obviously matter to Abraham because he really had no things. He owned no property. He was gloriously detached from the pressure of circumstances. He didn't have to worry about the circumstances around us, but we do. Jesus or John would warn us, do not love the world or the things in this world. Well, that's a challenge for us. And our perspective gets skewed. Abraham is told in the going of all this, and he and Lot are in a situation where they have too much now, and they have to divide themselves up, and Abraham says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Lot. You let me choose first, and I'll take what I want, and you can have what's left. That's not what happened, is it? Lot, you choose. And if you take what's left, I'll go to the right. You take what's on the right, I'll go to the left. I'll just trust God in all this. And I think we can learn from Abraham as it relates to that. He didn't demand or fight for his rights. Geography or possessions just didn't seem to matter to Abraham. He just trusted God. And I think sometimes we make our wishes, our prayer requests, into demands. That is, we'll believe God in you if you'll give me what I'm asking for, but that certainly wasn't the way Abraham thought. And then number four, the journey is harder when we take our eyes off the finish line. Chapter 12, verse 1 is an excellent passage of this where the writer tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to keep our focus. Doesn't it say about Abraham looking for a city? Where's your perspective? What are you looking for? I mean, microscopically, where are your eyes fixed? What do you think about every day when you get up? What do you think about when you go to bed at night? What are in your thoughts? Is it the next check? Income, making a house payment, and nothing, there's anything wrong with thinking about those things, but are they primary and do they continue to be primary in your life? Or are we sorting all that in perspective that serving God and putting our, setting our mind on things above are what's important? And then number five, there needs to be thoughts constantly among us that this journey, the end of that, this journey will result in a life with God forever in heaven. I just tell you, if I've done anything in certainly in recent years, I think about heaven a lot. As I get older, I think probably it's natural for us to do that. The reward that's actually going to come, that God is going to give me the promises that he said he would give. He's going to reward me because I've diligently seeking after God. It was C.S. Lewis once in one of my favorite quotes who said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I live in a great country. I'm very happy to be a U.S. citizen. I love the people in this congregation. I love my family. I love my freedom. But this isn't my home. And as time goes by and we see things changing in this country, in this world, I think Christians in general are feeling more and more like aliens and exiles, like you don't belong here. Well, you know what? That's okay. You don't. You're a citizen of heaven trying to get through this earth, not a citizen of this earth trying to get through heaven. You see that? Your perspective's different than the world's. You think differently. You're going to a city. You're going to receive from God a reward for, and he's promised you that because you seek diligently after his word. You were made for another world, not this one. Truly we are pilgrims and this world is not our home. And truly we can be like the apostle Paul and speak with the same confidence that he did. And I just want to say, you know, to you this morning, that I don't care whether I'm in Roswell, Georgia, or Fayetteville, Arkansas. Geographically, this place is not my home. It's not where I belong. It isn't where you belong. And I'm satisfied with that. And one of the cool things about being a Christian, a child of God, one of them is that you get to see people of God no matter where you live, and you learn to love them no matter where you're at. That's one of them. But the real thing is that we all share citizenship in heaven. We think differently than the rest of the world. And we want to bring others to us. We want others to be concerned about going to heaven as well. But when I say I'm going to a city, I can do that with all the humility in the world, but the confidence as well. To know that God will, he will reward me. For all the times that I've said no to things I wanted to go to because I knew it was wrong with God if I did that thing. For all the times that, you know, I've committed myself to God and done the things that he told me to. And for all the times that when I did wrong, I got down on my knees and prayed to God to forgive me and the promise that he gives all faithful children who are trying to do what's right, that he will forgive us. And the promise that he's done, that I know that I'm going to die not in sin, but in perfection because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for all of those who strive to do his will. But you got to try. You got to stagger not at the promises of God. You got to get up and go. You got to do the work. You got to understand that obedience is a part of all this. And so I call for any that are here this morning. If you've yet to obey God, don't you miss the city. Don't do that. Don't make a mistake of trying to hang on too closely to the things of this world and lose the chance of being with the best people in the world for eternity. And instead, find yourself in a sunken depth of being with the worst people ever known by making bad decisions for yourself today. All it takes of you is a decision today that I'm going to dedicate myself to God, commit myself to him, and then help those and have those who are around me help me get myself to that heavenly city that Abraham desired so much. I want that for you. I hope that you want that for me. Whatever your cause might be, we want to encourage you to go to the city with us as we stand and sing the invitation song.